Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Acts chapter 2. We are going to be looking at the end of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We're going to start at verse 25 and we will read down through verse 36. Hear now God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, Acts chapter 2. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad, and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Amen. This is God's holy word. We are still looking at this sermon that Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, preached on the day of Pentecost. We saw last time that Peter had made the statement that it was impossible for the Lord Jesus Christ to be held by death, that death could not hold Jesus in its grasp. And in order to show this, Peter begins to quote from Psalm 16, quote from King David. He is speaking about the resurrection of Christ in Psalm 16. And he's going to go on in this sermon, and toward the end he's going to draw the conclusion that the prophecy that we saw that Joel made and the prophecy that David made, all these things are wrapped up in the indication that the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God, and that he is now declared to be Christ and Lord. And so we begin at this part by looking at Psalm 16 as Peter quotes it. He's quoting from David, and he's telling us that David spoke about Jesus. I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. He is talking about the fact that death cannot hold the one who is declared to be life itself, the Lord Jesus. And he does this by quoting from a psalm, from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Now, in that psalm, what David is doing in his day is he is speaking about the comfort and the encouragement that he received himself from the presence of the Lord always with him. Notice that he says, David says now in Psalm 16, God is on my right hand. When Peter finishes up this sermon, he's going to say, Jesus is on the right hand of God. And so this is a place of special privilege, a place of special help. For David, God being at his right hand is a source of comfort. It's a source of power. It's a source of encouragement. We'll see what that means for Jesus in a few minutes. And so David finds comfort in the fact that God is always near to him. And David also, in this psalm, prophesies of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because some of the things that are said about in Psalm 16 cannot apply to David. And Peter points that out in this sermon. So, David, because God was always at his side, David was not shaken by events. Didn't matter what happened, the things that occurred in his life, David is one who trusts in God. But David is also prophesying about Jesus Christ. And therefore, what he is saying about this is that in the ministry of Christ on earth, God was always present with him. Jesus was always in the presence of God throughout his ministry. He was able, therefore, to face trials and temptations and difficulties, whatever he happened to undergo, because he knew that his Father, his Heavenly Father, was right there with him to sustain him throughout his ministry. And so Christ was not shaken by betrayal, by crucifixion, by death, or by burial. So just as David's heart is glad and David is able to voice praise to God, so the heart of the Lord Jesus was glad, and his lips gave praise to his Heavenly Father throughout all the things that Christ underwent. Jesus also was not abandoned to the grave. And so here, the end of verse 26 and in verse 27, it says, "Moreover, my flesh will also live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Now, David, like Job before him, could rejoice in the hope of the resurrection. He could rejoice in the hope of standing before Almighty God in his flesh, even though David and Job both knew that they would die, that they would be buried, and that their bodies would return to the dust of which they were made. And yet, they both had the same faith, the faith that at the last, they would stand on the earth in the presence of God in the very same flesh, now glorified, of course, in which they had lived their lives. And so, though that flesh had become corrupt in the grave, had disintegrated, deteriorated, had become dust, both David and Job were able to say that they knew that they would stand in the presence of Almighty God on that last day. They would be raised up in glory. So David is hoping in the resurrection to come. He did not have hope that his own physical body would not see decay. And so as a prophet, he writes these words, not speaking about himself, Peter says, but about Christ. And so the verse is talking about Christ not being abandoned by God forever. Christ received the full wrath of God on the cross as he bore our sins. He was reckoned sin for us, and God poured out his holy wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And what happened was he died. He died just as you and I do, because remember, Christ is both true God and true man. And as man, he died, and what happened to him at his death is the same thing that happens to us. The soul and body were separate. They were separated from one another in death. And what this prophecy seems to be saying then is that God did not abandon Christ's human soul to Hades. Now, Hades, you'll recall, is a term that's used in Scripture that can be translated as the realm of the dead, or the grave, or as hell. Now, there's a more specific term for hell, but this can also be translated that way as well. So, God did not abandon Christ's human soul to Hades, nor did God allow Christ's human body to begin to decay into dust in the grave. What actually happened was that when Christ died, when Christ was on the cross, he suffered the pains of hell in punishment for our sin. And then he died, and then at that moment, as he said to the penitent thief on the cross beside him, he rose to paradise. And that's where his soul went when Christ died on the cross. But his human body was laid in the tomb. It remained under the power of death until the third day. And then God raised him up again and reunited Christ's human soul and human body, now glorified together in the one that we know as our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what David's doing is he's looking prophetically, and he is saying that Jesus' soul was not abandoned to Hades, nor was his body left to decay in the grave, but he was raised to life by his heavenly Father. Jesus lives in the presence of God. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. David was thankful that God had shown him the path of righteousness in Scripture. The Word of God for David was always a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. And that very fact always filled David with joy and gladness when he thought about it and talked about it. Jesus is both the giver of life as well as one who knows the way of life better than any of us could ever understand. And so this makes Jesus glad as well. He is able to give life to those who are given to him by his Father, and he knows what life truly is all about. He understands life intimately and intricately in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine. And so David and Jesus both are glad to be in the presence of God. That was their primary thing that both King David in his day and the Lord Jesus, while upon his earthly ministry, were excited about. They were in the presence of God, and they would be in the presence of God forever. David is brought there by the redemption wrought by his greater son, the Lord Jesus. And Christ himself is glad because he was raised to life once again by his Father to continue in the presence of God forever. And that's also, when we think about that, that's what makes heaven and the new heavens and the new earth so glorious. And that is the fact for us as Christians, we will also be in the presence of Almighty God forever. But David was a prophet, and he died, and he remains dead. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. Peter's showing, he's going to point out the fact that David is not the one who was speaking about himself in this psalm. He can assert without fear of contradiction that this entire crowd that's assembled there on the day of Pentecost knew David died. They knew David was buried because they could walk down the street and they could go to the tomb where David's ashes were. His body had been placed in that tomb long ago, and by now it has returned to the dust of which David was made. And so Peter knows that without any contradiction, he can say to the crowd, David's dead. You know he's dead because there's his tomb right down here. You can go see his tomb. You know he died. You know he was buried. You know he remains there today. So there's no doubt in Peter's mind, or should not be any doubt in the mind of anyone hearing this sermon, that the psalm cannot refer to David himself, since he died and his body returned to the dust where and in the grave where he was buried. Instead, what David spoke of was the enthronement of the Lord Jesus. Verse 30 says, "And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne," David is speaking prophetically. He's speaking prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a prophet, and he knew that God had made a promise to him. And that promise was a divine oath, which means it's not going to be broken. It's going to be kept by God. And that promise is to see one of his descendants upon his throne forever. And this is not a promise. Peter is very clear to distinguish. This is not a promise of an unbroken line of David's sons and their sons and their sons, so that there is always a son of David sitting on the throne forever. That's not what the promise is about. what the promise is actually about, Peter says, is that there is one particular descendant of David who is going to be placed upon that throne forever, and that descendant is none other than Jesus the Nazarene, the one that he's talking about. And so he says David spoke of the resurrection of Jesus. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. So he applies the words of Psalm 16 directly to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that it was Christ who was not abandoned to Hades. It was Christ whose flesh did not suffer decay there. David not only knew this general teaching of the resurrection to come, in which all of us will stand before God, but he also knew of the resurrection of the Son of God, who would make the general resurrection possible. So think about that for just a minute. David, as a prophet, understood that a resurrection is going to take place at the end of time. And Peter implies that he understands also that he knows that this resurrection will take place because of the resurrection of the Christ. God raised Jesus. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Peter begins his application of this section. He's drawing together the passage from Joel. He's drawing together Psalm 16. And he's declaring that all of this has reference to Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified, whom God raised from the dead again on the third day. And as proof of this, he offers himself and 11 more apostles, and probably the 120 who are also there. He's saying, every one of us can testify, every one of us can witness that this is true. Anyone would have been able to go up to them and to question them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and all of these witnesses would have been able to say with one voice, "He is risen. I know, for I have seen him." God exalted Jesus. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you now see and hear. So, Jesus was not raised from the dead in the same way that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. What happened to Lazarus? Lazarus was raised back to an earthly life, but he continued to live, and we assume that he then died. Same thing happened with any of these folks that were raised prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they were raised only to die once again. Jesus' resurrection is different. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, and therefore what happened with Jesus was, following his resurrection 40 days later, Jesus ascended bodily into heaven, and there he took his seat at the right hand of God on high, on the throne of God in heaven. And so Peter describes this properly as the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was humbled in his ministry on earth. Remember, we looked at the Shorter Catechism. It talked about his state of humiliation, and that began when he became incarnate, and it went through his birth, His humble life all the way up to his betrayal and his crucifixion and his death and his burial and remaining under the power of death until the third day. All of that was Christ's state of humiliation. But beginning with the resurrection, we have a state of exaltation. And so Christ on the third day rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of Almighty God. And therefore, we know that this is his exaltation. He's there. Jesus is there in heaven right now, not only as the second person of the Holy Trinity, but he is there as the God-man, as the incarnate, risen Son of God. He is there in our flesh, and he is there ruling over the kingdom of God as the rightful heir of his Father. And as such, Peter points out, just sort of in passing, he received gifts to give to men. Now, Paul talks about this later on in the same way. He's received gifts. Well, what's the gift that he's received? Well, primarily the gift that Christ has received from the Father is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that Christ, the risen Lord, has poured out upon his church here on the day of Pentecost. He was promised by God the Father to the Son, and the Son promised the Holy Spirit to his church. And now Peter is saying with Pentecost, this has been accomplished. The sound of a roaring mighty wind, the sight of tongues of fire resting upon each of the disciples, the speech of differing tongues, differing native languages of the people assembled together at Jerusalem, this sound, this sight, this speech, all combined is a sign that Christ is exalted to the right hand of Almighty God in heaven. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify." So once again, Peter denies that David was speaking about himself, but shows that he was speaking about Christ prophetically. David did not ascend into heaven. His dust is still in the tomb where he's buried. But Christ did ascend into heaven. And so this prophecy of the exaltation of Christ is fulfilled in the fact that Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. Remember, we talked about how David was so pleased that God was at his right hand. Now the scriptures tell us that Christ is seated at the right hand of his Father in the heavenly realm. That's a place of special honor. It's a place of special power. It's a place of justice and of judgment. And so it's an indication that Christ is king, that he is the messianic king. God's in the process of doing something for Jesus, who is seated upon this throne. He is in the process of piling the enemies of Christ under Christ's feet as a footstool. That's the image that's given here. All the enemies of Christ are being piled up to make a footstool where Christ, the risen Lord, can rest his feet. God is doing this. Paul will later on tell the Corinthian church, as we saw, that the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. But in the meantime, what's happening is God is placing all of Christ's enemies and all of our enemies, bringing them into submission to him and placing them under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter drives home his final point, and it's a scary one. Israel, you must acknowledge that the one whom you rejected, the one whom you killed, God has not only raised up again, but has exalted to the throne of heaven in the position of both Lord and Christ. He is Lord because he is ruler over all as the risen God-man. And he is Christ because he is the Messiah, the only Savior of sinners. And therefore, the implication is, Israel, you need to fear, because the one on the throne, the one whom you rejected, he is putting all of his enemies under him, and you killed him with the cross. You're his enemy. And so with these words, "Jesus whom you crucified," echoing in their ears, the crowd at Pentecost is left in stunned dismay. What are they to do? We'll see what they say and what Peter says next time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for the fact that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is seated at your right hand in the heavenly realms, that he is King of kings, he is Lord of lords. We thank you that all enemies are being placed under his feet. Lord, bless us as your church to live for Christ. May we, as a part of the people of God, seek always to serve you in this world of sin. May we live in such a way, may we serve in such a way that others know that we are heirs together with Christ of this wonderful eternal life that he has won for us. Bless us, Lord, to live for Jesus. We pray in his holy and precious name. Amen.